All right, I got something here that I want to show you. I don't want to lose it. There you go. Can you get the camera to zoom in on that? Can you all? Those of you in the back probably can't see it. Let me. All right, there we go. It's a little better. Boy, I can barely see it. But there. No. Oh boy. Got it. Okay. Anyhow. Can you see? Yeah. Anyhow, I'll tell you what it is. What I'm holding here on the tip of my finger is a little grain of sand. And it's real. Tim Ackley was here. He saw me go out at the 9 o'clock service and get the piece of sand right from the side. A little grain of sand. If you ever picked up a grain of sand and looked at it, and with my aging eyes, sometimes I can barely see. But anyhow, and looked at the grain of sand and realized that that was as big as you are at one time. You were. We began as the size of, smaller than a grain of sand. And when I was that size, that God knew who I was. And he loved me. And I'm going to save this little grain of sand because I do want to kind of put it away with the notes, like it'll be nostalgia to me someday, right? But, we've been doing a series on God's incredible design, all the things that he's done, amazing things, wow, awesome God. And we're kind of finishing that series today, not kind of, we are finishing this particular series, but I want to finish it by looking at the incredible design of what? Of how God has designed for the human race to continue to be reproduced. The design of childbirth, the incredible plan of God, and for what it calls out to us as people who believe that the general revelation around us, the heavens declare the glory of God, Scripture says, that all that design that tells us there is absolutely a designer points us to the special revelation of the life of Jesus, the special revelation of Scripture that tells us what? Well, it tells us where we came from. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, what do we read? Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. When God created Adam, what did God do? God took the dust of the ground. He formed it together. He breathed in it. And we read, man became a living being. God created Eve. How? He took a rib out of Adam. He formed Eve, made her into a living being. So what did Adam and Eve have in common? That they were both created as young adults. In other words, when they opened their eyes, and we've seen in this series, they were packed with different gifts, the gifts of touch and hunger and taste and memory. And when they opened their eyes, whew, immediately from second one, man, their synapses were firing and they're smelling and they're tasting and they're saying, wow, what an incredible planet God has placed us on. What an amazing God we have. The amazing, miraculous creation of God, right? And yet God's desire was what? He made clear right away it was not his desire to continuously reproduce young adults. In other words, to continuously create from himself. He did what? He placed within the man and within the woman an incredible system of design whereby they could come together, and by coming together, and forming that physical union, they would have the ability within them, Lord willing, to what? To reproduce another human life, brand new. And that life would come with the ability, Lord willing, to be joined together to produce another human life, new after new after new, so that we have today, from what I read, roughly 8 billion of us here on the planet. Every one of us, the result of what? God's direct hand in creation? No, God's direct hand in original creation. That within that, he placed a design to allow the human race to continue to multiply. And as a matter of fact, he told them, that's what you're supposed to do. I intentionally kept this last sermon in the series for this day when we were looking at little children up here, right? Because of God's incredible design. Each new life shouts out what? Wow, look at this design. Psalm 139, David does just that, right? I remember when Pastor Greg preached a series on Psalm 139. I have notes in my own other Bible. Just what a great job he did. And into these verses, Psalm 139 and verse 13, for you, God, formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not even one of them. There's incredible verses where David doesn't have, you know, he doesn't have ultrasound. I remember when we first got ultrasound. I remember it for us, it being new when God gave us our first child, right? Now, what are they? Is it 3D, 4D? What kind of pictures you get? These scans that you get to see the kids, you know, they talk to you, they tell you. I'm kidding. But I mean, how far we've come. David just holds a little child and says, wow, this is incredible. All that is happening within this child that I can't see, and all that happened to that child when they were not yet seen by us. We've come a long way from David's time. We are able to see more than David was able to see, right? I said, some of these scans. I was reading recently just one of the incredible advances in, I don't know what the term is for it, you know, the caring for the baby in the mother's womb, right? But this was about twin-to-twin transfusion syndrome. Now, I had never heard of that before, but twin-to-twin transfusion syndrome impacts about 10 to 15% of identical twins. Identical twins obviously share the same placenta, right? And what happens is there's abnormal blood vessels that cause one of the twins to receive more of the necessary nutrients than the other twin. And 80% of the time when that occurs, twin-to-twin transfusion syndrome, 80% of the time one of the twins dies in the womb, right? But now, I'm reading that we have, and I say we, I can't claim any credit, I have had no part in it, but we've developed a fetoscope, which is a camera with a laser, and now doctors can do what? They can insert that fetoscope into the abdomen there, into the amniotic cavity of the woman, and they can find the abnormal blood cells. And they can eliminate them and restore order so that both the twins are getting this. And we sit and go, wow. And we may find ourselves wanting to say, we've come a long way, baby, medically. Look what we can do to sustain life in the womb. And if we find ourselves getting puffed up at all at that point, we had better stop and go, but wait a minute. What is that compared to everything God is doing in there that is that all that unfolds that is so stunning, that is so unbelievable? When I was that grain of sand, I had 46 chromosomes and 30,000 genes packed in that grain of sand. I mean, so you hold a grain of sand, you go, what? At conception and becoming that living being, I've read that at day six, the single cell that I began as has developed into 100 cells. One site says, by the 30th day, I was 10,000 times larger than at first conception. Somebody says to me, you know, you're kind of short. Oh, yeah? I grew 10,000% in 1 month, right? So did you, right? I mean, we just didn't see it. We just don't. It's happening in there that we're just, wow. By the way, that one cell that you began as an adult now, you have approximately 30 trillion cells in your body. And they all came from that one. From that one. One writer, one site says, by days 21 to 23, my heart began to beat. And how big was I? If you took a nickel and you laid it on the table and you got down and you saw the thickness of the nickel, that's how big I was. How is that possible? How tiny was that heart? That's how big I was, the thickness of a nickel. It's just two months, by 10 weeks, our arms, our hands, our fingers, our feet and toes were fully formed. We were what? One inch long, maybe? Wow. The point is, I could go on and on reading things that I've read, others tell me because I'm not, you know, educated in that area. But it's stunning to think about all the design of God that was part of Brody, was part of Vivian, was part of me, was part of you. And not just the design of our body, but the design of how to protect it. Because as my cells were multiplying in those early days, a group of them became what? They kind of launched off on their own. They had their own idea. We're going to form a placenta so that we can protect this life inside of the placenta. And by God's design, some of the cells become a placenta that the baby now survives in, surrounded by fluids that do what? Protect it from shock, protect it from the force of gravity. I remember years ago, and I forget when it was, Deanna, it was before she was married, but I remember her getting in a car accident, a pretty violent car accident. And by the time I arrived on the scene, the car was gone, which led to me making the mistake of it as a dad of when I first came up to you saying, where's the car? She said, they towed it away. Where'd they tow it? As she started crying, I went, no, never mind. How are you feeling? Are you okay? You know, like, why is dad caring more about the car than his daughter there, right? But I'll tell you what. When I went to the auto body the next day in the light of day and I saw that Toyota Corolla and how it had gotten demolished and the destruction of it, but what one thing became so obvious was that car was designed to be crushed in such a way that the person sitting in that driver's seat would be protected as much as possible. And I remember looking at the car and just crying, picturing that Deanna sat in there. But I also remember standing there and saying, Lord, I have no idea who the designer was of this vehicle, but thank you for the person who designed this car in such a way to save Deanna's life, to protect her. Just a glimpse of what's happening in the womb. What God has done to surround and protect this baby. The baby's passing carbon dioxide to the mother, getting oxygen from her. The baby's eyelids don't open until they're 7 months old. Why? To protect their eyes. Just item after item that we go, wow, look at that design. It's no wonder that David says in verse 14 of Psalm 139, I will give thanks to you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. God, it's incredible. It is incredible what is happening from the moment of conception the incredible design and detail and stunning. And we find ourselves hopefully saying, wow, God, what a God. Like we said at the beginning of this series, we find ourselves hopefully looking and saying, as we look at the revelation of just human development, we want to say, you are an amazing God. You're awesome. But David says more in verse 16. He says, your eyes have seen my unformed substance. In your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Here's what David says. David says, I wasn't formed the way Adam was, in your hands, God. I wasn't formed the way Eve was, within your hands. I was formed by your plan and design. And I know that you are not a God who launched this human race and then walked away. You're a God who was right there in the moment that I was conceived, loving me, caring for me. I have no idea what kind of home you grew up in. I know that there are people in this church who I'm grateful you have allowed yourself to be vulnerable enough to share with me some of your aches and pains that you were told from early days that you ruined your parents' life, or they didn't want you, or you were just treated as you know, something that was not desired. Listen, God, from the very moment of your conception, was there saying, I see you. I know you. I love you. I care about you. And when I think about the incredible design of God, there's some truths that jump out to me. And the first one is this, that we as those who believe not only the general revelation of the development of a baby, but believe the special revelation of Scripture, that God is there at that moment of conception loving that child. We are the ones who need to be very clear that God has designed life from conception, from the moment of conception. Dr. Jerome Lejeune, who is a genetic professor at the University of Descartes in Paris, he became famous. Dr. Lejeune became famous because he discovered the chromosome that causes Down syndrome. So he's a brilliant physician who's, here's what he said, I submit that human life is present throughout the entire sequence from conception to adulthood. And Isaiah says that has to be our message, right? That has to be what we go forward with. Listen to me, O islands, Isaiah 49:1, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord God called me from the womb, and from the body of my mother, he named me. Isaiah says, I want everybody to listen and hear. And there's a reality for us as believers, as evangelicals, that we need to be a pro-life voice that shouts out that that baby there at conception is loved by God. Now listen to me. If you ever came to a decision in your life, whether under pressure, under stress, under struggles, under hardship, where you were involved in the termination of a baby. Listen, here's what I want to say to you. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You do not wear a scarlet letter. You are not cursed. Come to Jesus. Be honest. Lord, I ask you to forgive me. And leave that with him, like all the rest of us sinners who are guilty in whatever areas it may be. But we have to be individuals who not, this isn't a political issue. Part of it may be, but that, in other words, part of your response may be in that arena, but it's a life issue. It's not just about getting the child out of the womb and into the world. It's about showing the value of that child even as they continue on. I loved the Christmas box thing that we do. Listen, that is a way that we as a church declare to those lives that are orphaned, they're living in dangerous areas, hey, we value your life. We care about your life. And we are the ones who can have that. We are the ones who can say, Lord, forgive us.
Set us free from whatever we have dealt with in the past, and make us people now who celebrate life from conception, and let us love lives in practical ways. So that when Jesus says to you, hey, well done, I was hungry and you fed me. I needed clothes and you clothed me. You visited me, and you say, when? Just like in his parable, when did I do that? And he says, when you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. When you supported that hungry child through Compassion International, when you reached out to that ministry in Camden to kids who are growing up in drug-infested neighborhoods, when you did that, when you showed the value of human life. But there's a second aspect that stands out to me from this that's clear, and that's this: the value of every human life is equal. What do we read in Acts chapter 17 when Paul is speaking to them and trying to convince them of the incredible God, the God who's created everything? You have this statue to the unknown God. I'm telling you who he is. He's the creator. He made everything. He's holding it all together. And what does he say in Acts 17:26? And God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God. What does he say? Listen, he says what science has affirmed. Now, we don't need science to affirm for us. We know the truth of Scripture. Scripture says God created Adam, God created Eve, the human race began, and here is the way that they were fruitful and multiply. But science today says to us, yeah, that's true. Right? Are discovering DNA and RNA, and we realize now the medical community is telling to us the human race we are part of has this common union, these common two ancestors that we've come from. In other words, there's no place for prejudice or for racial indifference based on the color of your skin, based on your finances, based on where you're from, that we have to realize we are the ones who need to stand up and say, we are all one human race. I find incredible joy that on Sunday mornings here in my hometown that I was born and raised in, that we gather here and I look out at different ethnicities, different skin colors. There is such a beauty in embracing one another, declaring the value of each other, that we are one race. There is no place for hatred based on racism, based on ethnicities, based on language. We just have to be the voice for these items. But there's a third thing, and I need to be moving on. And it's this: every one of us in the human being, we have the same spiritual ground that we stand on. And I talk about us originally, I mean. And it's not good news, by the way. Because the writer of Isaiah says, Isaiah writes what? All we like sheep have gone astray, all of us. What does Paul say to the Romans? There's a reason why we've all gone astray, because we were born that way. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, he says this: therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, through Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed, and he goes on. But what's he saying? He's saying that you may sit here and say, hey, that's not fair. I wasn't there in the Garden of Eden. I didn't take a bite out of the fruit. Why am I getting blamed for it? Because you were there. You were there. The entire human race was there in Adam and Eve. Not one of us wasn't present there. What I mean is that the design of God for the human race, Adam and Eve, and from there reproducing life after life after life, every one of us was there. You may say, that's a spiritual argument, but that wouldn't hold up in court. I wasn't there. We were there in Adam. And that's why he says, as in Adam, all die. Whew. The incredible news that Adam and Eve sinned against God, disobeyed him. And listen, the human race was lost. Despite all the incredible design that has unfolded and what we see today, wow, look at this baby developing in this womb. Wow, what is developing in the womb? A baby with a sinful nature, because that's what Adam and Eve, that's the result of the decision that they made to disobey God. And the race, as Paul says, was lost because all died, because death spread to all men, because all sinned. But here's the great news. God said, I love that human race. I created that human race. There's only one way I can rescue it. I'm going to send my son to enter into it. I'm going to send my son to become part of that human race. I'm going to send my son into that process, that he might rescue and redeem those who would turn to him, right? I'm old enough to remember the commercials. We don't have them on TV anymore, but the cigarette commercials. I think 1968, I looked back and read it, Virginia Slims, very famous commercial they had, "You've come a long way, baby," right? You come a long way, right? I think about picking up that little grain of sand and picturing it as me and saying, you've come a long way, baby. You now weigh 110 pounds and much more, but the point is, boy, look how much you've come. But look at Hebrews, if you would, in Hebrews chapter four, what do we read there in verse 14? Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. When I think about Jesus laying in the manger, I want to say, you've come a long way, baby. And I don't mean it sacrilegiously. I mean, what does Scripture say? The eternal Son of God passed through the heavens. The Holy Spirit hovered over Mary, not a physical act, but miraculously conceived in her what? Miraculously conceived in her a one-cell being, Jesus Christ, who then became 100 cells, who then multiplied, and those cells became a placenta, and who then developed, hands and fingers. And Jesus Christ came into this world so that Gabriel could say to Matthew, that child that has been conceived in Mary has come to save people from their sin. Jesus Christ, when I think about the incredible design of childbirth, I say, wow, what a God. I say, oh Lord, let me by my words and by my actions declare the value of human life from conception on. Let me declare the value of every life equally without prejudice. Let me go forward with the message that because of our sin, we are separate from God. And oh, let it be that I can go forward and share the good news that God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son. He became one of us. He became a grain of sand that ultimately became an adult body that hung on a cross and gave his life as a payment for your sin. Whew. I've quoted this song before, but I want to quote it to close today, because I remember the first time I just bawled listening to it. I heard about a king who owned a castle in the sky where serfs, common people, serfs and kings were all the same and nobody ever had to die. I heard all wealth and power was shared with the common man, and I, the serf, said, sounds to me like a dream in a wonderland. Come down from your castle into my wishing well. Count all my sunken memories with each a dream to tell. And though you may not understand, it's just my way to say, castle kings and poor man's dreams fill your life only with toil and pain. As the years went by, I still had doubts about it all, and something burned down deep inside, so I searched for the castle wall. I said, hey, king, can you see me from your castle in the sky? There's just no way to look inside. Your walls are just too high. Why don't you come down from your castle into my wishing well? Count all my sunken memories with each their dream to tell. And though you may not understand, it's just my way to say, castle kings, poor man's dreams fill your life only with toil and pain. But then finally, I met a man who seemed a lot like me. He said, I am the castle king. Won't you come and I'll set you free? He took me to his castle moat, and the bridge was quickly drawn, and I fell in shame to hide my face as that serf turned to take his throne. You know, he came down from his castle into my wishing well. He picked up my sunken memories with each their dream to tell. Though no one else could, he understood the words I had to say. The castle king changed everything, and now I walk with him every day. In all my dreams, I never schemed this serf with a smiling face. But now it's true, I'm telling you, because this serf and the king embrace. Whew. How could it be? The God of all creation, who created life, became one of us because he loves you. All you have to say is, oh God, I need you. I give up my own efforts to earn my way into heaven. I confess I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus paid the price on the cross for me. Save me. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you. How we thank you for the beauty of human life. How we love to hold babies in our hands and look at the beauty, but we're also reminded that it is life that is separate from you, apart from salvation. And I ask that if there's anyone here today or watching online, that they might, right where they are, say, oh God, amazing God, designer God, I believe you know me. And I ask you to save me. Give me eternal life. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.